you know, I want to jump right into the message I have today by asking you this question. What is your dream life? Is it having a job that's meaningful and pays handsomely, something that you love doing and with a bunch of great people as a bonus? Or was it having a modest and comfortable home made of things that don't fall apart easily? Or maybe a healthy and physically fit body, you know, without needing to keep to a diet, you know, and allows you to eat all the yummy Malaysian food. Or maybe having someone that you love and that person loves you back, you know, by your side always. Wow. Well, some of us have simpler dreams, like maybe just a beautiful garden that you can stroll in the evening, or own a cool cafe that you can sip coffee with and win a Grammy, maybe an Oscar, or even an Olympic medal to pride yourself in. You know, whatever your dream life is, we are mostly thinking about these three things: enjoyment, comfort, and security. In fact, if we were honest, all of us wish for a life that is somewhat easy, free of hassles, trouble, or pain. But life is just not always that. You know, we had a beautiful couple. The husband had just started to take off in his career after working so hard for the past few years. I mean, they were thinking of starting a family and living an exciting adventure when suddenly, 4.5 months ago, he had a fall and went back to be with the Lord. You know, another of my good friend's only daughter, 22-year-old, bright-eyed, creative, aspiring to be a filmmaker that makes a difference for God, she was diagnosed with cancer this year during her final year in uni. So young, fighting for her life in so much pain right now. You know, the truth is life is full of troubles. It can be cruel, unexpected, and heartbreaking. You know, when we were young, we were told that if you only studied hard, work hard, we would do well and have a great life, like a success formula. But we were never told that some of us that study and work hard may never get to enjoy it. Or worse still, we studied and worked so hard, but we are still struggling and never seem to get to the success part. Many of us also have this assumption, you know, that somehow, if you were a good person or trying to do what is right, nothing bad should happen to you, right? Well, this is also not true. So many good people I know have bad things happen to them too. And I myself am not exempted from this trouble that the world offers, and neither are you. And if you have lived long enough, you would realize that life is just not what we wish for. So last month, on 911, you know, I saw on Facebook posts announcing the passing of my high school teacher because of COVID. And he also happened to be my Sunday school teacher who led me to Christ when I was 11. And I still remember vividly, you know, the question he asked us. Is Jesus your God or your parents' God? If you want him to be your Lord and Savior, you have to invite him personally into your life. And so I did. He also prayed for me for the baptism of the Holy Spirit a year later. No, he was this kind and sweet teacher that helped establish my foundation in Christ. But I was too young to appreciate it then. And since I moved to study, you know, in uni in KL, life just got busy. And I never thought much of him. But that day, when I read about his passing, I cried. I felt this regret in my heart that I never really took time to tell him how much I appreciated what he had done for me. And then I felt the Holy Spirit asking me, if you were to die today, What would be your regrets? And that got me thinking, you know, you can't answer this kind of question in a heartbeat. You need to pause and be brutally honest enough to take a deep dive into your life to find out what those regrets are. So today, I want to help you consider a life of no regrets. You know, to do that, we need to first have an accurate look at life. You know, as I mentioned earlier, we need to be re-examining how we think about life, right? Because if our perception of life is inaccurate, we'll not be able to live well. And if we don't seek to understand life accurately, we will be chasing after the wind and end up in regrets. So let me take you to one of the books of wisdom that teaches us how to live well. I'll be sharing three truths and three propositions about life for you to consider. All right, Ecclesiastes 1, 2, chapter 1, verse 2. Vanity of vanities, says the preacher, vanity of vanities, all is vanity. In the NIV, it says meaningless, utterly meaningless. Everything is meaningless. You know, meaningless or vanity, actually, in the original Hebrew, actually refers to this word, hevel, which is a wisp of vapor, a puff of wind, a mere breath. Nothing you could really get your hands on. It's fleeting. It takes one shape, but before you know it, it takes another shape. It's never sure. Looking at life all around, this preacher or teacher judges it to be vanity, which is futile, unreliable and frail. You know, like smoke, not what it seems. And in other words, life is unpredictable and uncontrollable, according to the teacher. Now, not only that, he actually says that life is the vanity of vanities. To strengthen his point, the teacher calls life the ultimate vanity or the ultimate futility. And this phrase, vanity of vanities, is used actually 30 times in this book. So is it true that life is utterly futile? Well, before we answer that, we must first understand the premise of the teacher in making this statement, which is life under the sun. You can read it in verse 3, you know, chapter 1 says, he says, what does man gain by all the toil at which he toys under the sun? Now, this phrase has been repeated more than 25 times in this book. The idea is not about a sunny day, okay? But about life in this world that we can see, the material world. So let me rephrase what the teacher was trying to say here. He says, life in this world that we can see, the material world, is vanity, meaningless, fleeting, and ultimate futility because you can't really get a hold of it. None of us can decide what life in this material world would be. Yet we keep toiling, striving so hard to get hold of it. Let's read on. Verse 8. All things are full of weariness. A man cannot utter it. The eye is not satisfied with seeing, nor the ear filled with hearing. You see, the frustration of life is evident in human effort and endeavor. Despite all man's toil and labor, he never seemed satisfied. Agreed? There's just this endless desire for gain, which brings about anxiety, pain, and fatigue. And nothing seems enough. Food, money, holidays, things, nothing. So the teacher warns us in verse 14. He says, I have seen all the things that are done under the sun. All of them are meaningless, a chasing after the wind. So life is ultimately meaningless because it is never what it seems. You can't predict it. You can't control it. And there's very little you can do about it. It's like the wind. And honestly, most of us don't pause often enough to think about what we are really living for and ask ourselves, am I chasing after the wind? You know, this pandemic, no one expected it. Is it coming to an end yet? We hope so, but no one knows. Think about the loss that we have all experienced. I mean, besides loved ones, was businesses, jobs, opportunities. I mean, even ministries. The truth is, nothing in this material world lasts. Many who were chasing after these things in the material world suffered a huge blow. But the worst part of all is this. Most of us, we keep repeating the same pattern we have for living life, expecting to make sense of life soon enough. But it's not going to happen. We may recover from this pandemic, but another pandemic will come. Life is uncontrollable. Einstein says this. Insanity is doing the same thing over and over and expecting different results. So, what are you chasing after in life? What are you really living for? The question we all have to ask ourselves is, am I chasing after the wind? Life is hell. Don't be busy chasing after things that do not last. Don't end up with regrets, fighting for the wrong things in life. Because by the time you realize it was just smoke, it might be too late. So what would we do? Or what should we do, I mean? I propose we submit to the one in control. Ecclesiastes 12, the last chapter, verse 13 says this. The end of the matter, all has been said. Fear God and keep His commandments, for this is the whole duty of man. You know, the conclusion that the author made was that since everything under the sun is hevel, since life is uncontrollable, stop trying to control it. Instead, surrender that need of control to the one that's in control. That's why he says, fear God and keep His commandments. So what do I mean by fear God? You know, to fear God simply means to have a reverent awe towards the one who is in control. You know, you can't fake awe. It happens only when you are humble enough to admit that you are not in control of life, but God is. We don't understand all that's happening in life, but God does. He knows what's going on. And we sometimes like to act like we are in control. But soon enough, this pride bubble will be burst. But the sooner we realize it, the better. Because if you don't have this reverent awe towards the one who is in control, check your pride. So how do we fear God? Is it just an emotion of awe? Of course not. He told us how in the next part of the sentence, keep His commandments. You see, if we truly have this awe and revere God, we would want to know how He thinks, right? And God wrote all His thoughts in the Bible because He wants to share them with us. He does not want us to just read the Bible, but to have an active interaction with His thoughts. We don't know much about life, but we can learn from the one who knows and live according to His word. You know, being a pastor for more than 30 years, one of the saddest things I find is that many believers struggle to keep the word of God alive in them. I want to appeal to you today. Make a resolve to know His word. You know, you can start with the verse of the day at the YouVersion Bible, you know, because of the tech. You have this awesome app because every day has a world-class preacher who helps you understand God's thoughts. And it teaches you to reflect and hear God, how to pray. And you can even read a devotion. So it's just at your fingertip. I mean, don't you want to know the thoughts of the one who is in control? The next verse, verse 14, it says, for God will bring every deed into judgment with every secret thing, whether good or evil. You see, this verse clearly tells us that God is in control. And there was a season, you know, in my life, I was complaining to God about how life was so unfair, you know. Anybody does that? You know, I was saying, this person did this, and those people, they were so ungrateful, you know, but I finally got it. Life is hell. Just poof. Don't get stuck in the smoke. Submit it to God, because He will bring every deed and thoughts into judgment. We cannot control what others would do or would not do, and we are only responsible for what we are thinking and what we are going to do. And you know, I am still learning this daily. It's hard. But I'm so thankful to God that I didn't do so many things that I thought about when I was mad. Because if not, I would have regretted them. So you see, to live a life of no regrets, remember the first truth, which is life is hell, uncontrollable. So submit to the one who is in control. Yeah, next I want to talk about one of the top three things actually people regret in life. You want to guess what it is? Well, people wish they had not spent so much time working. Yeah, believe it or not. You know, yet most of us spend our time toiling at work. Why? Well, the standard answer is we need money to survive. And we also think that wealth provides us with security. So it starts off with us not needing wealth to meet our basic needs. But as we begin to accumulate wealth, we start to slowly move from survival mode to comfort and subtly into pursuing wealth to make ourselves happy, seek more pleasures, gain more power, popularity, or even leave an inheritance, right? And here's what the teacher had to say in Ecclesiastes 5:10. He says, "He who loves money will not be satisfied with money, nor he who loves wealth with his income. This also is vanity." You see, having money, even a lot of money, is not wrong, okay? As long as it doesn't have you. This verse tells us that loving money and living a life to pursue money or wealth will bring you to regrets, because money cannot satisfy. I'm going to give you two reasons why wealth is never enough. First, it's because of its nature. You see, wealth never lasts. No material things will ever last, including wealth. Bill Huang, one of the most influential yet reserved characters in the Wall Street, known for, you know, his taking huge gambles into the stock market, he grew them from 200 million to 20 billion in 7 years. So he's a multi-billionaire. And did you know, last March, he lost it all in 10 days. You thought billionaires won't lose it all? Think again. Money does not last. Also, you can't take money with you. See, the Bible says, naked you came, naked you shall return. Someone says this, you know, and I thought it's quite wise. He says, the money you have in the bank or investment, technically, is not yours until you spend it. But you see, the more you spend, the more you want to spend, right? Which brings me to the second reason why wealth does not satisfy. See, wealth is never enough because of man's nature. Men pursue wealth because of envy. Research shows that rich people, they are not motivated by the things that they are able to buy, but by what other rich friends have or are buying. And the Bible says that actually in Ecclesiastes 4:4, it says, "Then I saw that all toil and all skill in work come from a man's envy of his neighbor. This also is vanity and a striving after wind." So not only we are easily envious, we are easily tempted to serve money. To serve money simply means to risk all of your life, your health, your behavior, even your faith to maximize what money can give you. You're so consumed just with the benefits that can come from money. You know, it's so easy for money to demand us to work more, do more, to start taking the easy way, even when it's wrong. That is why the Bible warns us in Matthew 6:24, it says, no one can serve two masters, for either he will hate the one and love the other, or he will be devoted to the one and despise the other. You cannot serve God and money. If you love money, you cannot love God, because money will make you devoted to him and despise God. Oh yes, we have seen so many people who serves money and left God. So if you chase after wealth, it will never be enough, leaving you empty at the end. You know, remember the parable Jesus talked about this rich fool in Luke 12? He's been working so hard and his land produced plentiful. So he said to himself that he would build larger barns to store all the grains and all the goods. And he happily said to himself, hey, I have ample goods laid up for many years. Now I can relax, eat, drink, and be merry. But God said to him that night, you fool, tonight you are required of your soul. And the things that you are stored up on earth, who would it be for now? And then he says, so are those who accumulate wealth on earth, but not generous towards God. Wow. You know, we will only end up with regrets if we chase after accumulating wealth on earth. And when we serve money, it enslaves us. But when we serve God, he empowers us. So what should we do? Seek providence. The only way you will be satisfied and have more than enough is when you seek providence. And you choose to seek providence instead of just accumulating wealth on your own. You know, what is providence? That's right. Okay. What is providence? Providence is allowing God to provide in a divine manner according to his purpose. Okay? In fact, the root word for providence actually comes from foresight, that God has gone before you and prepared what you needed before you knew you needed it at that point when you actually need it. Powerful or not, that sentence? Okay, so you see, one of our girls, you know, let me tell you a story, okay? One of our girls just started work and she finally bought a car. So last month, and she was so honest, she was sharing me, she was contemplating to not give her tithe. She was like, I want to press the button to give or not to give, don't give, yes, must give. You know, because she has to start paying for her car, you know, this few hundred dollars, all right? So, but the struggle was real. You know, we never talk about giving really in our church, but we were preaching about seeking providence. So she was thinking, providence, strive, you know, don't pay tithe. Then she finally decided to honor God, you know, and seek providence instead. That day, she paid her tithe, you know, she came home. Her uncle was visiting them. And he saw that she got a new car. So he decided to bless her with an amount 3 or 4 times more than her tithe. And this girl, she was so happy. She said, Pastor, I'm so glad I seek providence and trusted God. So, stinge on your own or seek providence. You decide. Philippians 4:19. He says, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches in glory in Christ Jesus. You see, when you seek providence, you are doing these three beautiful things. You are finding purpose, first of all. You are seeking what it means to live according to God's purpose, not just pursuing wealth for selfish gratification. When you seek providence, you are serving God, right? It's clearing that you are seeking providence means God is your God and money is not your God. You're not serving money. And thirdly, when you seek providence, which is most importantly, you relinquish your power and rely on God and trust him. We have another girl. Last year, she felt that she wanted to take time to go to a Bible school abroad. But then MCO happened, the door was closed. So she was wondering, she was praying, and then God, seeking providence, and God just opened the school locally for her. And she was so happy because she was able to study from home, which was a huge financial providence, right? You know, when you, you know, when you are not working, you know, you want to try to cut down your expenses. So then when school was ending, she wondered how to catch up in career progression, right, after taking a year off. And the challenge is also how to find a good job during MCO. I mean, you know, the problem is real. So again, she seeked providence. And God showed her a senior position job in this, you know, company, and which she felt at first like she may not have that experience or expertise. But because of the prompting of the Holy Spirit, she applied in faith anyway. And you know what? God provided her the job. And mentally, she was ready to take a pay cut during MCO. But the job pays almost double her previous pay. Again, God's providence. And lastly, when she was, you know, looking for a job, she thought that her calling towards campus student may need to take a backseat. But in this current job, she gets to serve thousands of campus students. So remember, wealth is never enough. Seek providence. Now that brings me to my last point. And I want to talk about death, because that's the most, that's where most regrets are realized, right? You know, scientists have shown that the topic of death is something we all naturally avoid. They did an experiment where they showed a group of volunteers, different faces of people together with some death-related words like burial, funeral, you know, on the screen. So when the volunteers, they were watching the screens of other people, their faces and these words, the scientists would monitor their brain activity. So whenever they saw others' faces with the death-related words, their brain would show activity. But the moment they saw their own face, their brain shuts down. Interestingly, scientists found that our brain has this primal mechanism to categorize death as something that only happens to other people. And it refuses to accept any information of death that is related to ourselves. So it shuts down. You know why? Because nobody wants to die. And not only that, nobody wants to talk or think about death. Our culture, society, you know, think that it's rude to talk about death or ask people to think about their death. You know, we could change the subject and say, choi, 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 touch wood, you know, don't say all those things. But whenever we experience the untimely death of a loved one, it shakes us up. And that's when we start regretting, you know, maybe I could have spent more time, the words I could have said to them. And it makes us reflect on how short life can be. But when we go back to our normal routine, we quickly forget about this reality. You see, death has a way of waking us up from our sleep and bringing us face to face with reality. But the business of life, achievements, pleasures, keep us in an illusion. So the truth is, death is certain and can be sudden. In fact, Ecclesiastes has this verse, it says, 9:2, it says, the same destiny ultimately awaits everyone. Whether you are righteous or wicked, you are good or you are bad. You know, it doesn't matter how successful you are or how smart you are or how healthy or wealthy you are. Death awaits us all. So how then shall we live? What can we look forward to? Let me end with this verse. It says 2 Peter 3:10, 11, and 13. But the day of the Lord will come like a thief, and the heavens will disappear with a roar, the elements will be destroyed by fire, and the earth and everything done in it will be laid bare. since everything will be destroyed in this way, what kind of people ought you to be? You ought to live holy and godly life. But in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and a new earth where righteousness dwells. You know, not only is death certain, this passage tells us that the end of the world will come. It's not just in movie. It is actually in the Bible first. You know, verse 11, where it says, since everything will be destroyed, what kind of people you ought to be? Then he says this, right? What shall you do? How then shall we live? You ought to live holy and godly lives. And what does it look like, you ask me? My simple answer is that it looks like a life that honors God and makes disciples. No, really, no kidding, you know, because being holy is about being set apart for God, living a life that honors Him, right? I mean, you ask people around you, especially your family, colleagues, friends, can they see God in you? Then you will know whether you're honoring God or not. Because if you are, He will be clear to others in your life. And then if you truly live to honor Him, you will be bothered with His great commission to make disciples. You know, I told you earlier during my teacher's death, right? I have this question that the Holy Spirit asked. What would my regrets be? Well, what I didn't tell you was that I actually read this news on the high school Facebook private group, their page, their post, you know. Now, our batch had about 284 people in that group. So when the Holy Spirit asked me what would be my regrets, immediately I knew that my regret would be not telling my high school friends about this life in God. Really? I mean, I wanted to many times, I didn't know how. But that day, I felt compelled to write a post. And let me read the post to you. So I said this, hey friends, Ka Ying here, that's my Chinese name. I'm sorry for not keeping in touch, you know, much. And today's post about Teacher Donald's passing saddened me greatly because I had not spoken to him for the longest time. I didn't have a chance to tell him how much I appreciated him. He impacted my life when I was a teen, but I didn't appreciate much when I was a teen. Then I thought to myself, if I were to pass away today, what would I regret not doing? I would greatly regret not sharing my belief about life with you guys. Recently, I was preaching about life in our Sunday service, and I want to share the video with you. So I attached the YouTube video. Please don't be mad. You don't have to watch it if you don't want to. It's my love to share the best thing for me in life with you. It's what I get up every day excited until today. You don't have to agree with me. And I respect your choices. But, you know, life is short. So thank you for allowing me this chance to share what is in my heart. I did that. I felt a relief. And that night, I think we had like 30 new views in YouTube. The next day, maybe another 30. And I estimated maybe at least extra 80 views could have come from my high school friends. Well, I can't be sure, you know, but I was most glad that I shared to them the truth about life. I was glad that I obeyed the Lord because I don't want to regret. Everything under the sun will come to an end. And the only thing that is eternal is souls. When we make disciples, we are investing in souls. Making disciples starts with engaging the unchurched. And there are a gazillion ways to do it. You can do it whatever ways, but just go and make some disciples. And verse 13, it talks about, you know, in keeping with the promise, we are looking forward to a new heaven and new earth. So what can we look forward to if life is certain, if death is certain? We look forward to a future with God in a new heaven and a new earth. Well, that's the real future. In the present, we live the holy and godly life because we are living for this eternal future where righteousness dwell. Live for the eternal future in the present. This material world that we live in is temporary and is passing. And everything that you invest materially will be gone soon. What you need to do is to invest in God's futures and not the world's futures. The world's future will end in destruction. But God's future, in God's future, He will make all things new. If you don't want to live a life of regrets at the end, start living with the end in mind. And that leads me to our final truth and proposition, which is death is certain. Live for the eternal future. So, in summary, to live a life with no regrets, remember that life is hevel, uncontrollable. So submit to the one that's in control. Pause every now and then and reassess what you are living for. And make sure you're not chasing after the wind. Truth number two, wealth is never enough. So seek providence. Because when you do, you'll be finding purpose, you'll be serving God, and you'll be trusting God. And our final truth, death is certain. Live for the eternal future. Everything in this material world will come to an end. And the only thing worth looking forward to is our future with God. So live a holy and godly life in this present, preparing for the eternal future with Him. Why don't you just take a moment, I don't know, wherever you are, in every part of your room, you can just, maybe just think about the life that you live. Where do you put most of your energy and resources in life? I mean, what are you living for? Are you holding on to smoke or chasing the wind? Will you submit to the one who is in control? God, I pray that today's word will shake us up and forces us to pause and think about this life that you have given to us. And I pray that God, that in whichever of the truth that we need to apply in our lives, Holy Spirit, compel us, prompt in us, so that God, there will be conviction for change in the way that we live our lives. I just surrender everyone to you in Jesus' name. Amen. Thank you.